So just kids at heart in here today, right? All right, good news, good news. All right, so we were talking about the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Statements of God, the Ten Words of God, if we look at the actual word there used for commandments further into Exodus 34. A little review from last week, just to kind of get a running start into today, because it all links together so tightly. The beginning of the covenant between God and the Israelites was the Ten Commandments. It was the law. It was presented at the beginning of that covenant. God's law, something that they couldn't live up to, something that we couldn't live up to. Yes, that is so cute. I noticed those things. You don't know the things that go in up here when this is coming out through here. So anyway, all right. So he wore that today? No. We've got the law. The law was something they couldn't live up to. The law is something that we can't live up to. And it was something that all people fall themselves short of. And so Jesus came not to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. And in so doing, he became a sin offering for us all, paying the penalty that we were of our inability to follow the law in its entirety, paying the penalty for our sin, our rebellion, our disobedience, our falling short of God's perfect and holy law. And so Jesus allows us then to meet the righteous requirement of the law, as according to Paul, as he shares in Romans 8, if I remember right, Jesus allows us to meet the righteous requirement of the law by putting his Holy Spirit inside of us, to live inside of us so that we can live in accordance with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps us to follow God's laws. The Holy Spirit helps us to follow his commandments, helps us to understand the teachings in the Bible, helps us to learn the teachings in the Bible, God's words, God's statements, God's desires. And the Holy Spirit can do this because the Holy Spirit is... Holy Spirit is what? Well, it is God, yes. Great job on the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit... The descriptive word there, he is holy. And he can help us follow the law. And that makes sense because we learned last week, or at least we refreshed our memories last week, that the law is holy. As Paul says in Romans 7, the law is holy. And the commandment is holy, righteous and good. This is to this day. This isn't just back in the day. The law is holy, and the law is holy because it represents the heart of the lawgiver. It represents God, and it lets us to see what God wants for his people. All of the commandments, all the teachings throughout the Bible, all of them reveal God's heart, reveal God's desires for his people, and it reveals God's moral code for us to live by. And this is written out very clearly in the Big Ten. As it starts to be revealed to man in the Bible through the Ten Statements, the Ten Words, as a lot of people know them as the Ten Commandments. And last week we also talked about how an objective, absolute moral code can only come from an objective, absolute authority. And so it had to come from God, not from any of us. And so at the beginning, what we read last week, God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God is our Lord, and these commandments, these statements, these words are from him. He rescued us from slavery. The Egyptians were the slavers of the Israelites, and he rescued them from slavery, but our slavery rescue is much more impressive. It's much more impressive. We've been rescued from sin. He's rescued us from sin. And also parallel to the story of the Israelites' exodus, God crushed the so-called gods of the Israelites. And in freeing us from slavery, he crushed our gods as well, making himself the one and only, making it completely acceptable to demand our full allegiance, to be able to say, as we enter into this week's text, you shall have no other gods before me. Let's write this down. God inhabiting the number one spot in our lives is the single most important and foundational element of our faith. About priorities. First place can't be held by everything. First place is first place, and only one thing can hold first place. And God inhabiting the number one spot in our life is the single most important factor of our faith. It's the single most important thing, that foundation that we stand on. In one of the books I've been reading for this series, a book by Mark Roker called The Ten Commandments, Ethics for the 21st Century, he says, there may be no third parties in a person's relationship with God. Very simply stated, there's not room. It's not Three's Company. There can be no third parties in a relationship with God. Our relationship with God is number one. It is top. And nothing can compete for that. God is first. That's it. That's the end of the story. Because if not, then you really can't move on to any other aspect of your faith. If he's not number one, and then you just, the relationship is not going to work. Our faith is not going to work. It's not going to function properly. The only way to have a relationship with the God of the universe, the creator of all things, a God who is perfect, a God who is holy, the only way to have a relationship with him is he must be first. He must be, and he demands it. First place. And first place means first place. We're not talking about our everyone wins type scenario we have. And I appreciate some of the aspects of like the upward sports or whatever. But you walk away with first place, doggone, you're going to earn it. You know, I'm going to plant a sidekick in someone's chin, get 2 points, and take home the first place trophy. But if I get the sidekick in my chin and he gets the first place trophy, he deserves it. First place. First place means there's it's not a tie. First place doesn't mean that well, he's close sometimes. First place is first place all the time. Well, I try. No, it's not try to make sure that you have no other gods before me. It's you shall have no other gods before me. Done. First place is first place. And we need to really come back to some of the basics of that. Because I think we let those things slip. And then we wonder why other aspects of our life, other aspects of our world are crumbling. Because you can't follow anything else that God has asked you to do. You can't accomplish any other goal that he set before you. You can't live the holy and righteous life that he has purposed for you in Jesus Christ by putting the Holy Spirit inside of you. You can't do any, you can't understand scripture. You can't apply scripture. You can't live out the gospel if God is not first in your life. Number one, end of story. It doesn't work. There's no reason to proceed if God's not first. And that's not meant as a negative thing to get you saying, oh, I just can't do anything. No, it's meant as a statement of action. If he's not there, he needs to be there. If you claim to be a child of God, then the Father has to be number one priority above everything else. Above anything else. There cannot be an allegiance to anything that even comes close to first place in your life. First means first, no other gods. Without that, everything in our faith crumbles. Everything else in our faith crumbles. That's and Satan knew this. Satan knows this about every single one of us, but Satan knew this about Jesus himself. Many of you are very familiar with when Jesus is baptized, he's led out in the desert to be tempted by Satan. Satan comes out with 3 different temptations, and in Matthew's depiction of it, there's some changing of order, but all 3 of them are there, and the other in Luke's depiction. But in Matthew's depiction, the 3rd temptation, Satan comes to Jesus. He says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kings and kingdoms of the world and their splendor. This I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him. What is that word? Only. Only. See, Satan knew that if he could cause Jesus to put God second, just for a moment, if he could get him to kind of move him out of the way a little bit. I mean, and Satan could have said anything. He could have said, worship and bow down this rock, or worship and bow down Caesar, or worship and bow down whatever. Satan knew that if he could just get Jesus to shift his priorities just a little bit, just enough, that God wasn't first place for a moment, then Jesus' ministry would crumble. His faith, his strength, his resolve, his mission would be sabotaged. If Satan could get Jesus to just move God out of first place. And Jesus' response should be our response as well. Away from me, Satan, when we're tempted to do that. Worship God and serve him only. Only. This is why Jesus, when he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He replies, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. What Jesus does there is pretty genius. He quotes another piece of the Old Testament, but basically what he's doing is he's quoting the positive side of this first commandment that's stated in a negative. I don't know if you've ever made that connection or not. Let me. How many of you guys have any coins with you? Any coin? I mean, we don't carry change much anymore. I can't really use a credit card for this illustration very well. But if you have a coin, go ahead and pull it out. Reach in your pocket, pull out your purse. A lot of you ladies have purses. So pull a coin out, and you can share, you know, by letting other people around you see. Not that you really need to look at it, but sometimes it's nice to have something to, you know, a little bit of kinesthetic learning here, okay? A little touching, feeling. Ooh, don't want to smell it. Don't taste them. They taste like blood. Actually, it's pennies that, that copper. So on one side, we've got what? Heads. On the other side, we have tails. So if we flip a coin and we say, call it heads or tails. Oh, he's like, I'm calling it. You're right. So whatever that would have been, but we didn't make any agreement. So, but yes, just for practice on calling it. Heads or tails? I want you to think about this coin, any coin that you've got, any coin that you see when you... I want to create a memory button for you. That the head side, let's let that represent the New Testament version, the positive, the sanction, where Jesus says, love the Lord your God with everything you have. And it's the same coin. It spins the same. It has the same value. But when you look at the negative side, the tail side, I want you to think about the old covenant, the prohibition. You shall have no other gods before me. And to know that they both mean the same thing. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the positive side. That's the sanction. That's the new covenant. But it supports and fully goes in connection with, you shall have no other gods before me. One's just a prohibition, another is a sanction. One is saying, don't. The other is a do. But they're both the same thing. So anytime you spend, and we don't do a whole lot of change anymore, but anytime you pull change out and you spend it with change, I want you to think about that. I want that to be a memory button for you. When you have change in your pocket, or when you're searching through your purse and you come across a quarter, or nickel, dime, penny, whatever, I want you to think about that and just pause for just about that much, just enough to say, God comes first. And either way it needs to happen for me right now. If it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or if I need the reminder, no other gods. Whichever one's going to work for you at that time, you think heads or tails. And you follow that same value of what that means. Heads and tails, just a little memory button there for us. God comes first. First place. God will have no rival in our lives. And if you think about it, he has no rival. There is no rival for God. There is no one that can compete with God for first place. No rival is truly up to that challenge. When you come into contact with God, when you begin a relationship with him, when you accept that he is the Lord our God, as we talked about last week, when you accept that Jesus Christ is his son, that he gave his life for you, he died on the cross for your sins, and you accept him. And in his love, God pours into you his Holy Spirit so that you become a home for God, living inside of you. Then the only way for that relationship to work, the only way for that relationship to work is for it to continue on the way it started, or the way it should have started, with just complete surrender to all other things. And God is number one, God is first, and we worship one God because there is only one God. Because there's nothing else that can rival his position. There's nothing else that can take his place. Worshiping God and God only is a direct reflection of our salvation. It's just as exclusive as our salvation is. Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way. There is no other God that we can turn to. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one God to be worshiped. Let's write this down. Our worship is as exclusive as our salvation. Our worship is as exclusive as our salvation. Jesus is the only source for salvation. And there is only one God to worship. So we connect these thoughts, the single thought. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other God to be worshiped. And that's the reality. That is the reality. That's what we believe. That as we call ourselves Christians, that's what we believe. And I mean, and there aren't really other gods. When we see people worshiping other gods, we see that in, you know, in the story of the Exodus with the Egyptian gods. We see that in the New Testament with, you know, when Paul visits some of the various places and they have other temples erected and they're worshiping other gods. They're false gods. They're fake gods. There aren't other gods out there. There's one God. There's one true God, one real God, and that is the God that we serve and love and follow and worship and fear, our God. There's no other gods. That's the reality. But we elevate other things to take some level of deity in our life. And just like some of the pagans worship these false gods, just like the Egyptians worship these false gods, just like those in the various places that Paul visited in the New Testament, they worship false gods. We too follow that same pattern. We elevate things to a first place level in our life and put them at the level of a deity, of a God, of something that we're devoted to, of something that we serve, of something that we sacrifice for, of something that we love. And it's not God. And it doesn't even compete with God. But we elevate those things to that level. And that should never happen. That should never happen, church. Because when you think about it on a Sunday like today and you're listening to God's word, every one of us were like, yeah, there nothing can compare to God. Nothing can even compete. Nothing can rival his place. But it happens sometimes, doesn't it? Let's write this down. Nothing can take God's place. So we should not even entertain the idea that it would. Nothing can truly challenge God. So why do we allow things to do that? Why do we nurture that? Why do we feed that in our lives? Why do we allow things, encourage things, fertilize them, water them, grow them, care for them, so that they will grow to a level in our lives that they take God's place. Because that's what we do. We know God. We know that nothing comes close. We know that nothing can take his place. So we shouldn't even entertain the idea that it would. That's just insulting when you think about it. But we do, don't we? We do. Other things in our life we lean on, we depend on. We look to other things for our source of security. We look to other things for our source of protection. We look for other things for our peace. We look for other things for our place of safety. We look to other things for self-value, for self-worth. We look to other things for wisdom, for guidance, for knowledge. Sometimes we need to hit the Bible before we hit Google. Church, we turn to so many other things when the one thing, when all of those things, everything I've mentioned and so much more is found in our God, you have one source. And think of how blessed you are. You've been given the opportunity to have a relationship with God. He has written a book for you, with full of his wisdom, full of his guidance, full of his love, full of his acceptance, full of the value he has for you. Think about how blessed we are to have that. It makes no sense why we should even entertain the idea of allowing anything else to take God's place for those things in our lives, for anything in our lives. You will have no other gods before me. Sitting in church, we hear this and we think, yeah, why do I do that? That doesn't make sense, does it? That doesn't make a bit of sense. I invest in these things. I pay homage to these other places in my life. I lean on them first. Why? And we need to hang on. We need to grab that epiphany. And we need to stick it in our heart. And to never forget that. To be able to find any other memory button you can find. To remember, nothing competes. Heads, love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, and strength. Tails, no other gods before me. Whatever other memory buttons you can find, we need to be constantly reminded that we should not feed the other things that we elevate into this God level for us. And so we need to ask ourselves this week, and it's a really tough question. What are these other gods? I just skipped something. How did I skip? There we go. Let's skip on down. You guys have there's a quote there. What threatens God's place in my life? What threatens God's place in my life? What are the other things I worship? What are the false gods in my life? Where else do I seek all these things I just mentioned? Where do I go to? What's my go-to for peace? What's my escape? What do I run to find peace? There's nothing wrong with a hobby. There's nothing wrong with, and then there's good things to escape in, good things. But if that's your first go-to, then that's an idol. That's taking God's place in your life. Your first go-to for peace should be God. And then there's a certain level of mental health and being able to go out and, you know, for some of you guys, go sit in the woods on a stand with a stick and a string in your hand. For other people, it's different hobbies. For other people, it's other different things. There's nothing wrong with that. But when that becomes first, when that rivals God's place, then it is absolutely wrong. And we are in violation of the first commandment. We are in violation of what Jesus says is the most greatest commandment, whatever side of the coin you want to look at. What else do I seek? Where else do I seek first for security? Is it my retirement plan? Is it my bank account? Do I find security in the place where I work? Where do I find value? Is that work? Is that other places? Do I find value in the things that other people say about me? Where do I find value? Where do I find my self-worth? Where do I find acceptance? Where do I find encouragement? And just think about any of those things and start venturing into your own life and say, where do I go to first for these things? And be totally honest with yourself, because it doesn't help to lie about this to yourself. As I stated earlier, if this is out of place, nothing else you do as a Christian is going to do anything. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's first. Everything else will come after that. So be super honest and really let the Holy Spirit speak to you this week. Open God's word and let his holy scriptures speak to you this week. And I think this is for every one of us. I think this is universal. There's not a single one of us. If I mentioned different sins, there'd be some of us say, man, I really struggle with that. Others be like, I've never had a problem there. But this is everybody. There's no one here that doesn't struggle with this. So every one of us can take this homework home and search our soul, search our heart, search our mind, search our strength, and see what we are devoted to, see what we lean on. And maybe during those times when we have the feel the coin moment and we realize that something's threatening, maybe we need to commit to memory Jesus' version of Deuteronomy 6:13, where he says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Well, that's what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We can memorize 9 words, can't we? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did when that temptation was before him. It's what Jesus did to fend off, and we're told the angels came and comforted him. Now, he was 40-day fast. He was facing off with Satan face to face. Even so, he used that scripture. Wouldn't it work for us? Wouldn't you be willing to try it? To experience that freedom, that liberation? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And so God shares this at the top of the Big Ten. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to worship them. Or you should not bow down to them or worship them. As I described last week, there are different numerations of the Ten Commandments. This is one of the places where it kind of messes a little bit with some of the theology. The Protestant version looks at the text we're looking at today and says this is Commandments 1 and 2, and what we looked at last week was a prologue. And so because of that view, you have to separate no other gods before me and what worshiping an idol looks like and how these work, and they're different descriptions that have popped up. I've read different things on that. One of the things that people say is you should not worship anything else other than God. That covers idols. That covers everything else. And so when you're talking about graven images or idols, making something that represents that looks like something from the heaven or the earth or the waters below, that's really just talking about making an image to represent God. That's wrong, because God's not a physical being, and so you can't make something physical to represent him. Very much like the golden calf story, where they made a golden calf that was supposed to be God, ironically, right after this had been shared with them. Okay, so that's the one view there. Then we've got the other two, the Jewish and the Catholic views. The Jewish views that this is the second commandment, but they're both together. No other gods before me. And here's an explanation of what that means. You won't have any idols. Catholics, they make it the first commandment, but they're still both together. And in that, it keeps it very simple, where No other gods. Here's some things that you do that threaten this, that make this look this way. You make for yourself an idol. And so when we step back a little bit from all that and through some of the stuff there, and we just look at this idea of idolatry, and we look at, you know, some of the arguments built here, some of the arguments built here, some of the arguments built here, the Protestant, the Jewish, the Catholic, whatever. When we step back and we really look at all of those, and we can look at one common denominator in all of them. And let's write this down. The distorted, misplaced, perverse worship of any kind. Of any kind. Whether you're making an image to represent God, that's wrong. Whether you're worshiping something else that you've made, an idol. If you've elevated something else to take God's place in your life. Any worship like that. Any worship like that. Any worship that's a distortion of a worship of God. Any worship that's a perversion of our worship of God. Any worship that's misled or misplaced, it will result in wrong behavior. That's why this is at the top of the Big Ten. That's why this is at the beginning of all the other laws that come after this. Stated in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all the little pieces that are in Exodus 20 all the way to, you know, what is about 30-something, 32 or so. All of that starts here. First priority, put God first. And if there's any distortion in that worship, if there's any perversion in worshiping God first, then it's going to result in wrong behavior. You're not going to be able to follow through with any of this other stuff. You're not going to be able to follow any of the laws, much less all of them. I'm just looking at what I've said already. So, Martin Luther, let's hit this quote since we skipped the other quote. Whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. When we look at the pagan gods, we look at Egyptian gods that we talked about last week, we look at some of these things and we think in our modern day society, well, we don't have these things. Well, we do. I don't know if you've known anybody or talked to anybody that's involved in paganism, and it does exist today. But not as much in our mainstream, you know, where we function and live and the people we are hanging out and talking with. We don't see this as prevalent as we hear about it in the ancient times. But it's alive and well, because for us, a God, and very well put by Martin Luther there, whatever your heart clings to and relies upon, that is your God. I was going to pull a video. We wouldn't have had quite the time for it, but and I don't remember how many years ago this was, and I'm not a big, you know, I'm not a big Oprah fan. But I'm not a big Oprah basher either. I'm just kind of nil on any of that, you know. And I mentioned her last week because I was thinking about this quote this week of one of her reactions, and she shares a story about how she was in a Baptist church, and she was, you know, she went to a Baptist church. She was at a devout relationship, you know, and a faith and all that. And she was sitting in a sermon. I don't know how she could be in church for X number of years and not hear this concept. But she was sitting in a sermon in her 20s, she said. And the preacher said that our God is a jealous God. And she said, I was with him until that point. And she said, how can I serve a God that's jealous of me? She completely didn't get what the commandment says. But the other side of it, that was the end of it for her. That's where she went off the tracks. Our God is a jealous God. He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. God's jealous of what is rightfully his. Let's write that down. Because we can't miss this part of this passage. God is jealous over what is rightfully his. We were made by God. We were made in God's very image. In his likeness we were made. Even more so as Christians, those of us who have given our life to him have said, I am yours. Thank you so much for the gift of salvation, your grace, your mercy, your love, for sparing me from your wrath and hatred. Thank you. We call ourselves God's children, sons and daughters of the King, the eternal King, that he is our Lord, he is our Savior. Sometimes we even go so far as calling him our friend. We are rightfully his. He made us. He put us in his image. As Christians, he bought us back. He paid for us with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We are rightfully his. Rightfully his. And he has every right to be jealous. Jealous is it's this concern, this focus on an object of affection. And it's very just for God to be jealous for us. That when we venture off and we follow these other routes, it's been a great place here for a little story on Hosea. If go and read that book. Little Old Testament prophet. God wants a relationship with us. And that's amazing to me. He wants it. And guys, when we go and chase after other things, let's just say it like it is, when we cheat on God, idolatry is theologistic, I'll make up a word there, idolatry. When we are committing idolatry, it's idolatry in our relationship with God. We cheat on God. That's what it is. When anything else takes his place in our life, we're running around on him. We're taking advantage of his love, of his grace. We're walking on his kindness, on his goodness, on his provision and how he has so richly blessed us and given to us and poured out into our life, onto our life, around our life. We take all of that and we just kind of shove it back in his face and say, yeah, well, I want to go over here and play around a little bit. There's no place for that. There's no place for that. Our God is a jealous God. He wants your affection. He wants your attention. He wants your worship. He wants a relationship with you. And he's done everything to make that happen from his side. It's so very wrong for us to reject that. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Idolatry is equated with hating God because it's a rejection of God. He states it very clear there. You will not do this. You will have no other gods before me. You will not make any of these images. You will not bow down and worship them. And in God's words, God's statements here, that he will punish those who hate me. When we reject God, that's seen by God in a very severe manner, and we need to let that really sink in today. Today's difficult. Today's a harsh, in my opinion, a harsh message, but one we need to hear, one we need to be reminded of. And I can't come in here with kid gloves on this subject. It's too very important. We'll finish reading this. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. We won't get into a discussion on that, but I want you to notice that this punishment, it's not that he's punishing, but there are natural reactions, natural fallout from our choices. We'll just take it from there. I'll leave that there. That's a whole other discussion. But I want you to notice, the one thing I want you to notice in there is that there's a limited amount there. That those ripples will only go so far. But, and I've shared that with you a bazillion times, I love that word when it shows up in Scripture. But showing love to how many generations? 1,000. Think about that. He says, okay, the earthly punishment, it'll go on for a few ripples, third, fourth generation. But the love that God has, it goes out for 1,000 generations. There's no limit on his love, earthly or eternal. But showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments and keep my commandments and do what I tell you to do and put me first and then obey all these other things that are going to be coming after this, to accept I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who brought you out of the land of slavery, who rescued us from the slavery of sin. You will have no other gods before me. It is a demand, not a request, a demand. This is the way it functions. This is the structure of this covenant, of this relationship. Old covenant, if you want to take that, no other gods. New covenant, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Whichever side you look at, it is the top. And he says that if you reject this, if you turn against this, if other things press for second place, if other things, that is a representation of someone who is rejecting me and that is hating me. And none of us want to be in that category. But the closing of this statement is love. His love is for 1,000 generations, for all those who keep his commandments. And Jesus said that. He said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. So let's write this down, our last note today. In this commandment, we are reminded of how God limits his earthly punishments. Earthly punishments are meant for repentance. They're meant to bring us to repentance. Eternal punishment is different, but earthly punishments, that's their goal. But how liberally God shares his blessings. Here's my love for 1,000 generations. God inhabiting the number one spot in our life is the single most important thing in our faith, in our walk with Christ, in our Christianity, in our life, everything. We have to get that right first. And then the other things are they're just going to be natural the next 8 weeks that we're talking about things. Any passage in the New Testament, any teaching of Christ, any teaching that the Holy Spirit brings through Paul or any of the other writers of the letters in the New Testament, they all hinge on this. That's why Jesus could say, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The law and the prophets, they hang on that. Love the Lord your God with everything. You shall have no other gods before him.